Now let us turn, please, to the Old Testament, onto the book of Job, on chapter number 3, the third chapter of the book of Job. I'm reading from verse number 1. After this opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, Let the day perish wherein I was born, on the night in which it was said that there's a man child conceived. Let that day be darkness, let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it, let a cloud dwell upon it, that the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night that darkness seize upon it, let it not be joined unto the days of the year, let it not come into the number of the months. Lo, let that night be solitary, let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse it that curse the day, we are ready to rise up in the morning. Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark, let it look for light, but have none. Neither let us see the dawning of the day, because it shut up not the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. Why died I not from the womb? Verse 12, why did the knees prevent me? Verse 13, for now should I have lain still and be quiet. I should have slept, then had I been at rest. With kings and counselors of the earth, which built desolate places for themselves, or with princes that had gold, who filled their houses with silver, or as a hidden untimely birth, I had not been as infants which never saw light. There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary be at rest. There the prisoners rest together, they hear not the voice of the oppressor. The small and great are there, and the servant is free from his master. Wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter in soul, which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than for hid treasures. Now it's very evident that we have read this evening most of a very mournful chapter, one of the most mournful chapters that we have in our Old Testament. I don't think there's any of the Psalms would come near this when it's a question of trial and a question of sorrow. You can see that this man is deeply depressed. He's going through a very melancholy season. The man is in terrible, terrible distress, and he speaks about it with a tremendous burdened heart in this very passage. Now I think we know the reason why. Any of us are familiar with the book of Job. Some people read it and some people do not. But let me remind you, or tell you, if you have never known it before, that great misfortune fell upon him. He was very, very wealthy, and he had a lovely family of 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had huge livestock. He was one of the richest men in the country. Not only that, he was a very, very godly man, a man that feared God and eschewed evil. And then suddenly, in just a day, terrible calamity fell upon him. He lost all his livestock. He lost all his property. Even his very house was knocked down. And his 7 sons and his 3 daughters, he lost them all in one day. Now that's enough to make anybody very, very sad. But that was not the end of it. Then his health broke down, and he was covered with sores from head to foot. And he sat in the dust there with a patch rid, and he tried to scrape those sores. It's likely a disease with little worms that come out and that fester and things like that. We needn't go into that detail. But anyway, here is a most miserable man. But you know, he was not to know that he was a blessed man. Blessed is the man that endureth trial, we have in James chapter 1. on how that by and by, whenever the trial's over, he's going to receive a crown of life. But he didn't know that. He couldn't enter into that. Here he's gone from prosperity to poverty, from health to sickness, and he seems to have lost everything. And why is God against him? And then you can see that, well, he can't understand it. And while he was seeking why, he seemed to lost the way altogether. And as I say, he didn't have the little epistle of James. And to know that, well, consider the patience of Job, and see the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. He couldn't see the end. As far as he was concerned, he was finished in this very chapter here. He didn't know what God had planned, nor did he know that there was a great struggle between the powers of light and the powers of darkness. And that he, as it were, in his little life and his little surroundings, was a battlefield for these great forces of the spiritual world. And here that the devil and the powers of darkness were against this man and accusing God, as it were, and God was standing in his righteousness and in his, shall we say, his wonderful grace and everything else at the same time. And this man was God's opportunity to show his power. And this man was an opportunity, as it were, for the devil to, as it were, overthrow God. But anyway, this man was not to know that. And there he sits in the dust for 7 days. And for 7 nights, there's 3 friends have come along, which of course was an Eastern custom. And the Eastern custom is, whenever anyone fell in hard times, was to sit down with them and talk the matter over. And so they waited 7 days, and was always customary too, to wait until the one who was afflicted would start the conversation. So he started the conversation with this chapter here, chapter number 3. And as I said, is a very mournful, melancholy chapter. Here is a man that's really down in the dumps, I tell you. The man can hardly lift up his head. And here he gives expression to 3 very interesting points. The first thing is this. He says, why did that day ever exist in which I was born? And he draws that from verse number 1 to verse number 10. Far, far better that he had never been born. Why did God ever bring him into this earth? Why did that day ever see it? And so he talks about the day that he was born. And he says, I wish that that day had never existed. If that day had never existed, then I would never have existed. And therefore I would have been saved all this trouble and all this trial that I'm passing through. But then he was born. The point was, he was born. So then he takes it up a different way from verse number 11 to verse number 19. Why then was he not still born? Why did he not die from the womb? Why did he not die the very moment that he was born? And again, that he would be delivered from all this tremendous trouble that has fallen upon him. If he had never seen the light of day, well then he would never have had these terrible, terrible troubles and met with these conditions. But then he was not still born, he lived. So then he comes to a third alternative here, and he does this from verse number 20 to verse number 26. Now he desires premature death. I want to die now, he says. I want to end it all. I want this very moment for my life just to snuff out. I long for death. I long for the grave. And why does God not give it to me? I want to die now and put an end to all my sorrow. Now his language is tremendous whenever you look at this. In the first little section here from verse 1 to 10, you know, he uses tremendous language. I haven't the time to go into it because it's really not part of my message so much. But anyway, he talks about this, you know. Far, far better that that day perished whenever I was born. Then he's thinking of Genesis chapter 1. Let there be light, and the light dispelled the darkness. Well, he goes to the opposite. Let there be darkness, and the darkness dispelled the light. Let darkness come in so that day would never exist. And here he goes on to speak about darkness several times in this little section. And there are apparently different Hebrew words for darkness here, some with stronger senses than others that I'm not capable to go into now. But anyway, the point is this. Here he is very, very melancholy. He says, I wish that I had never existed. I wish that I had never been born. But in the second section, why, whenever he says, well, seeing I was born, why did I not die the very moment that I was born? And here he gives great language and praise of death. And he talks about the kings and the princes and the infants, how the death has reached them. Even little infants, even princes, that death is the leper of all. And then he goes to this tremendous language in verse number 17. There the wicked cease from troubling. There the weary be at rest. There the prisoners rest together, and so on. I took a funeral one time on these very verses, verse 17 to 19. I read them. Now, I didn't say where I was reading from, but afterwards, several people came to me. Not one, but several people. Individually came and say, where was that passage that you were reading from? We never heard such beautiful language, and at the same time, so solemn, at an open grave. And it was a Christian, of course, that I was burying, and I told them, well, it's from Job chapter number 3, it's from verse number 17 to verse number 19. Tremendous, wonderful language. But then you see, he was born, and he did go on, and he lived. Well then he says, why don't I die now? I would like to die this very moment. Why is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto the veteran soul, which long for death, but it cometh not? And he digs for it as for hid treasure. People dig for treasure. I'm looking for death. And people rejoice and are glad when they can find the grave. He said, that's me. I just long to find that grave. Now, why do I tell you all that? I don't want to make you all sad coming up to Easter. I don't mean that at all. I don't want to do that. Why do I read a passage like this? Well, I'm going to suggest to you, say that Job never existed, saying that what he wished here was reality. Say that this man in the first two sections, either that he was never born, that he never ever existed, that he never saw the light. Or in the second section here, from verse number 11 down to verse number 19, that he died the very moment that he was born, that he never learned to walk, that he never learned to talk, that he was just snuffed out as soon as he came into this world. Saying that really happened now. Saying that that was the case. Now it's the case with many, many little children. Many, many little children come into this earth and they only last for a week or two, an hour or two, a month or two, and before they can open their eyes, they're gone into eternity. And let's say that that had happened to this man, Job. Let's put it in our minds to it and say, now this is what really happened. Job never existed. He never was born. Or on the other hand, as soon as he was born, he died. I'm going to tell you, a lot of people would have been the losers. A lot of people would have lost out. Let us look at just some of the people who would have been the losers if Job had never existed. First of all, his mother. His mother, you see, because, you know, as we have it in verse number 3, here's people rejoicing because a man child was born. You know, it was lovely whenever a baby was born. It's a very happy time. Very happy for the father. Very happy for the mother. Lovely to see this little bouncing baby, you know. And there was great joy. And it's almost such right through the scripture, especially with the birth of a man child. So here's this mother. And if Job had never been born, and had never existed, or been stillborn, I tell you, Job's mother would have suffered loss. Ah, but whenever that little child was born, the birth pains and the pangs of birth were soon forgotten, as we have it in John's Gospel. Here, you know, all the travail was soon a thing of the past, and she rejoiced with that little child. And then she had the great maturity of making that child grow. And you read about it in verse number 12, the knees which prevented me, and the knees which held me up, and how she would dangle that little boy upon her knees. She would have lost all that pleasure. It would never, never have existed if this man had never been born, or had been stillborn. And so therefore she had the joy of seeing her boy grow up, and she had the joy of seeing him making good. Oh, you know, isn't it lovely whenever a mother's boy grows up and becomes very prosperous, and especially if the mother's a believer, and the same reached and saved and going on for the Lord. I tell you, this is a great joy. This is better than silver than gold. This is better than anything else. This is better than all earth's treasures, to see your sons or your daughters going on for the Lord, reached unsaved, and children and citizens of heaven. This is great. I tell you, I declare to you, that if Job had never been born, or was still born, someone would lose out, and that's the mother. But what about God? I tell you, God would have been at a loss too, and I speak very, very reverently. Look what we have in verse number 8 of chapter number 1. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth? A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And you get the very same thing over again in chapter number 2. And you can see again that God says the very same thing in verse number 3. Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him. Ah, God has got a man upon the earth, and he's the greatest man upon the earth. And God, shall we say, is rejoicing in this man, and can challenge the powers of darkness because this man exists. And so therefore, could I speak very reverently, God would have been the loser if Job had never existed. And God would have been the loser if Job had died stillborn. Here God has a mature man, an upright man, a perfect man, a man who has grown and grown and grown, and God delights in people growing. He loves to see spiritual growth. And he was an upright man, that is, he had character. He had experience, and he had character. And he feared God. Oh, that's marvelous. That's very positive. And he hated evil. Oh, that is very, very negative. So like our blessed Lord Jesus, later on. And not only that, this man was giving continual burnt offerings to God, as we have it in chapter number 1. And continually this man was praising God with burnt offerings to the very nostrils of God. Yes, God would have been the loser if Job had never existed. But what about his wife? Why, here, this lady, you know, whoever she was, had the experience of being married to the elite of heaven. Such a wonderful thing to be joined in marriage to a man like Job. Isn't it marvels to have a husband, and a good husband, but a man like this? And I tell you, he turned out to be the very best. Maybe whenever she married him, he hadn't very much, but he began to prosper. And I'm sure he was a good husband, a very, very good husband, and was able to support her she never wanted. And whenever little sons came along, and little daughters came along, why, he was an ideal father, an ideal husband. I tell you, this dear woman would have been at a loss, and would have suffered a great loss, if this man had never existed, or had been stillborn. And mind you, she loved him. She certainly did. And you don't have to go outside these pages to see this. Well, let me tell you about the story at the beginning again. here, whenever this son lost all his property, and whenever he lost all his livestock and everything else, this woman never murmured. Not one word did she say. I wonder if any wives would be like that. I wonder if any wives who would say not a word if their husband lost everything that he had and had not a penny to his name. How many would be as silent as this woman? And then again, of course, whenever all her family were lost, and she lost her 7 sons and her 3 daughters, not a word did she say, because I still have my husband. I still have my husband. As long as I have my husband, I'm all right. But whenever Job was smitten with terrible disease from head to foot, then she broke down and she could stand it no longer. Once, shall we say, the hand of God touched her husband, that was the end. And she cried out, "Curse God and die!" The woman could stand no more. She stood all she could. She did her very best. She was going through a dreadful, dreadful trial. She was doing her very best, but she breaks down at the end. Once the hand of God was upon her husband, that was it. And you see, there's a lot of people, and it's lovely to see it, they're very attached to their husbands. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's very scriptural. And there's husbands attached to their wives. And they can suffer many, many things. But once they lose their partner, I tell you, that's a different story. That's a different story. There's people that are broken in heart. And I remember visiting a little sister one time. And you know, she had never been married until she was 70 years of age. And then this gentleman came into her life. You know, and she was 3 years married to him. And then he died. And there she was, she said, "Those were the happiest 3 years of my life." She says, "I never knew what it was to be happy till I was married to this man. And 3 years, and now he's gone." And she died a year later of a broken heart. She did indeed. And here's this mother, or this wife, shall we say. And she would have lost if this man, Job, had never existed. And what about the servants? I'm talking about servants in the earlier days. For Job was well on in years whenever this thing happened and all his family were grown up and matured. And whenever but the earlier servants. Think of having employment. Here's a man who provided employment. Here's a man who was very, very good to work for. This man will not dodge them out of their wages. This man will not be unjust with them. Boy, they had the very best employment and the very best of conditions and a righteous employer and all his dealings. Here was the kindest of a master that feared God and they belonged to a prospering firm, a firm of prosperity. I tell you, if this man had never existed, likely they would never have had work. Likely they had never had the conditions that they had. And I'm sure many a man worked for him for a number of years and took his retirement and went his way. Why, he provided for many, many people. He did indeed. And all those employers, they would have been at a loss, a great loss, if this man, Job, had never existed. And could I say more? Could I say that the neighbors would have lost a lot too? Or he tells us in chapter number 4, verse number 3, and a man says this concerning him, "Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees." And how he goes on to say, "And now it has touched thee, and thou faintest, and it touched thee in our trouble." And you can see that here's a man who helped people, who helped their neighbor. And whenever you go to chapter 29, why, he says that he was eyes to the blind, he was feet to the lame, he was a father to the poor, and he saved them from wicked people, and saved them from wicked, unjust judges. Maybe paid their fines and things like that. Why, there's neighbors all around who would look up to this man Job and say, "There's not the like of him. We're glad that we lived in his day and generation. We're glad that we belong to the very same time. There was never, never a man like this." But if that man had not existed, if he had not been born, or had been stillborn, let me tell you, all those neighbors,
They would have missed him. Why, the blind man would have nobody to help him. The lame man would have nobody to help him. The poor would have no father, and there was none to save them from the wicked magistrates and injustice of masters, and they would have succumbed to slavery and things like that. If that, well, there was such a man as Job, it would have been terrible if he had never existed. And then again, could we say that if this man had never existed, then Satan could not have been defeated on the way that he was in this remarkable work. And Satan, as it were, could have had a hold on certain things. Satan is mentioned in four different passages in our Old Testament. All very interesting. And every time you get a four, you look at it, you'll see they're divided into a three and a one. There's always one outstanding. Well, you can see that he's mentioned in 1 Chronicles 21 as overcoming David. Satan overcoming David and making him number the people, so the judgment fell upon the people. Victory for Satan, you would say. And then we have it in Psalm 109, speaking of Ahithophel, who betrayed David, you know, and there was Satan there at his right hand to resist him, fulfilled in Judas, who betrayed our Lord. And Zechariah chapter 3, where that Israel with all their filth and their filthy garment, and Satan there accusing. Why, it seems to me that Satan has victory, 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 but he did not get victory with Job. No, he did not. He was absolutely defeated. As I tell you, the fourth one, there's always one different from the other three. Those are the only four passages in the Old Testament that the title Satan appears. And in three of them, it seems to be that Satan is getting the victory. But here's one man, and Satan was humiliated, defeated, overthrown, absolutely. And you know, it was a little prefiguring of him that was to come, the prince of this world is cast out. The prince of this world is judged. But not only that, there's something else. His three friends. The three friends had come along. You know, they would have been a loss if this man had not existed. For you know, they had a lot to say. But you know, they did not say right things concerning Job. They did not. And whenever you come to chapter number 40, they're accused of that. And into the latter chapters, and it says they did not say the right things concerning God. And then God said the most interesting thing, a very interesting thing. He says, you have not said right things concerning you, but my servant Job will pray for you, lest I deal with you after your folly. Isn't that interesting that Job saved his friends by his prayers? What they had, the way they'd argued with Job, they likely argued with other men too. Which shows you that their old philosophies and all the rest, many things that they said, a lot of true things they said, but God said they haven't said the right things about me, but my servant Job is going to pray for you. My God didn't ask Job to pray. God didn't say, now Job, I want you to pray for these men. God knew Job that well, that whenever Job hears of the misfortune of his friends, he will automatically pray for them. That's only said of one other man in the Old Testament, or the whole Bible for that matter. The other man is Abraham. We're over there in chapter number 20 of the Genesis, a man called Abimelech. God says, you know, come to the man, says, you know, I didn't know that he was a prophet and all the rest. I didn't know, he didn't tell me the truth. And God said, yes, he's a prophet, and he will pray for you that you may be healed. And God never asked Abraham to pray. He knew that Abraham would pray as soon as he heard of the trouble that Abimelech was having. Isn't that amazing? Here's people that don't need to be exhorted to pray, that as soon as a need arises, they automatically pray for it. We would do, oh, we could do with a lot of people like that. We could do with people like that. So therefore, these friends, shall we say, would have been the loser, if this man, Job, had never, never existed. I would be a loser too, for I have got much blessing in this book of Job. I have indeed. And I'm glad that this book exists, I love it. I'm glad that this book exists. And there would be a great big hole in my Bible if this book wasn't there. And I'm glad that it's there. And many a time, on my knees, I have thanked God that Job existed, that he was not stillborn, and that he saw the light of day. I'm very glad. And there's others in our hall. You're glad too. You're glad too. Now, why do I say this? Why do I bring this out? Why does James, as it were, take him up, you know, and talk about Job in this room? The epistle, he's fond of character studies. Obviously, he's been helped too by Job. And could I say there's millions have been helped by Job. And so whenever we look at it, you can see that his father would have lost, God would have lost, his wife would have lost out, likely maybe never got married, the servants would have lost out, the neighbors would have lost out, Satan would have not been defeated, the friends would have lost out, and we would have been the losers because there's no book of Job. Isn't it well that he was born? Isn't it well that he was not stillborn? Now, why do I say that? Because at this point, Job thought he was a failure. He thought he was a failure. He's like many another man. For instance, Elijah did the very same as Job followed down this chamber. Let me die and take me home, for I know better than my father. I'm an absolute failure. And you know, I come across Christians all the time who feel they're failures. I went to see a missionary not too long ago, a missionary who has spent years and years on the field. And as soon as I went in, he burst out in tears. And I said, what's wrong with you, dear brother? He says, I'm a failure. I'm a failure. I have failed. And he shook his head and put his hands down, on his head in his hand, and wept bitterly. So many. I brought him to this chapter. I brought him to this very chapter and I told him some of the things I'm telling you now. And there's a lot of people, maybe there's some in this meeting here, and you think that their Christian life has been one big day. One big day. Oh, there's none of us as good as we would like to be. And there's none of us who progressed the way we would indeed desire to be. But I tell you, God saved us for a purpose. God brought us into this world for a purpose. And you can see that with the Saul of Tarsus. You can see it with the Jeremiah. You can see it with others in the scriptures. And you can see that God gave you life for a purpose. And in his wonderful, marvelous grace, saved you for a purpose. And whatever that purpose is, God is receiving it in your life on the ninth. Now, that's the big thing. You're not a failure. You're anything but. And even though things have not gone the way you would like them to, yet there's no action with God. God could have stopped all this business right away. He could have stopped all that loss. He could have stopped everything. But God wanted those things to go on because he knew his man. He knew him. And he knew how much he could bear. God tested the man to the very fullest. And then he came out brilliant on the other side. That's why I bring to the last little section, he did not die prematurely. He had many, many years to live. And if he had died at that point, he would not have seen the glorious years that we have in chapter number 40. Therefore, we're not failures. I sometimes look at myself and call myself an absolute failure. But I have not attained, shall we say, to what others have attained to. But then God didn't ask me to be there. God has made me. And he has made you, you. And that's the reason. You're not a failure. You are just who God wanted you to be. And you're in the place that God wants you to be. And you are an instrument in God's hand. I've often thought of Joseph of Arimathea, that he fulfilled his whole life's work in one afternoon, whenever he provided a tomb for the blessed Lord Jesus to be buried in. A tomb. From a rich man, wherein man never lived, his life was with him. And with every one of us, God saved us for a purpose. And that purpose is still going on. carry it back ourselves here. For that purpose is finished. So therefore take courage, every one of you. You're in the Lord's way. You're in the Lord's will. And you are an instrument for something that God has in mind. Every one of us. That's right. Our Father, we thank Thee for the Holy Scriptures of truth. We thank Thee, our Father, for what we have heard concerning these lovely Gospels and how this the inspired Word of God and the marvelous grace of our God to give us books like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Him of whom they speak. But our Father, we thank Thee also for our Old Testament and some of the most amazing, lovely character of Matthew Mark, and the man that we have read about just now, who was troubled sore. But then our Father came into the light of life and blessing from the Lord and brought glory to Thee. He was indeed an upright man, and one that feared God and eschewed evil, and He brought Thee glory, and we give Thee thanks. So help us all to take courage, to love this blessed book which Thou hast given us, and to put our lives again afresh before Thee, and we will be channels of blessing to others, in worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ.